Well, this morning we are continuing in our study through the Gospel of John. The passage is John chapter 3, verses 31 to 36. And really the main theme, the main idea, the main theme of today's passage is really quite simple. The main theme is the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ. Now, what do we mean by the word supremacy? Well, the word supremacy, it refers to a state or a condition to being superior over all authority, all power, or status. Supremacy, it signifies a position of dominance. Supremacy signifies a position of control, where someone or something is above all in rank, importance, and in influence. And we use this, you know, word supremacy or supreme often to refer to a number of different things. For example, a country's constitution. It can hold legal supremacy in the sense that it is the supreme law over all the land, and no other law can override it, no other law can undermine it. It holds legal supremacy. Then you have what you might call military supremacy, meaning that you have someone or something, the most country or the most region will have the most powerful, advanced military capabilities, unmatched by any other region, unmatched by any other country. That is military superiority, supremacy. Then you have what might be called economic supremacy, and this is where you have countries or regions that might have the strongest economies. And as a result of their economic supremacy, what do you have? Well, you have a country that can be very influential due to its size, due to its strength. And then you have what you might call technological supremacy, where a company or maybe even in a nation holds the most advanced, most cutting-edge technologies, and as the result, you have companies such as Apple and Google and the likes. They hold significant dominance in these sectors, and what that significant dominance does is that it shapes or it influences the direction in which technology is heading. And of course, when it comes to religion, when it comes to man's relationship with God, well, there's no shortage of debate when it comes to who is supreme. After all, in today's world, we're surrounded by so many religions, many philosophies, many ideologies, and they all claim to have some portion of truth or some kind of pathway to God. Each religion seeks to answer some of the life's most important questions. Questions such as, who is God? Questions such as, how can we know God? Questions such as, what is the meaning of my life? And questions such as, what happens to us after we die? Buddhism, for instance, it offers a path of enlightenment through self-realization. You have Islam, it teaches submission to God through adherence to the law. Then you have Hinduism, it presents a large group and a large range of deities, of gods, each representing one aspect of the divine. Even secularism, in its own way, it places ultimate trust in human reasoning and human progress. However, with all these philosophies, with all these ideologies, with all these religions in the world today, in the midst of all these voices, there is one who stands above them all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look to today's passage in John chapter 3, verses 31 to 36, we are given an incredibly powerful declaration of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In today's passage, John the Baptist is speaking of Jesus, and he's contrasting him with everyone else who has ever come before him, including himself, and anyone else who comes after him. And what's more, this message of John the Baptist, it is clear, and that's simply that Jesus is not just another prophet. Jesus is not just another teacher. Jesus is not just one religious leader among many, but instead the central thought on the mind of John the Baptist is that Jesus is supreme. In fact, in today's passage, John breaks it down. John the Baptist breaks it down and he gives us four different areas in which Jesus is supreme over every other religious leader and every other religious system. How so? Well, firstly, we see in verse 31, he explains to us that the supremacy of Christ's origin, that's the first thing that makes him supreme. Secondly, in verses 32 to 34, he gives to us the supremacy of Christ's testimony, that is what it is that he speaks. Thirdly, we see in verse 35, the supremacy of Christ's authority. And fourth and finally, we're going to see the supremacy of Christ's promise. This is what is on the mind of John the Baptist as he's speaking forth the truth about the supremacy of Christ. He's supreme in terms of his origin, his testimony, his authority, and his promise. Now you see, and if you're here a number of weeks ago when we were studying through the passage leading up to this passage, well, we were given a situation where the disciples of John the Baptist began to notice something. They began to notice that all these people, and the vast majority of people, were going to Jesus to be baptized. And this concerned John the Baptist simply because, it concerned John the Baptist's disciples. And the reason it concerned the disciples is simply because Jesus was attracting larger crowds than John. And John's disciples, they see this potential rivalry, you know, taking place between Jesus and John the Baptist. However, John the Baptist, he responds to the jealousy of his followers, and he responds with humility, and he responds with clarity. John the Baptist emphasizes that his role was not to compete with Jesus, but John says, my role is to point people to Jesus. And so, it's with this in mind, as we pick up in verse 31 here today, what John the Baptist continues to do is he continues to explain to his followers back 2,000 years ago, but he explains to us now, even in our own day, what makes Jesus Christ supreme. He explains to us that Jesus is far more superior compared to any other religious leader or any other religious system, including himself. And so it's with this in mind, let us give our attention firstly to verse 31 of today's passage. And this is where John the Baptist lists the very first thing for us that makes Jesus Christ supreme, and that is the supremacy of Christ's origin. Give your attention there to verse 31 and notice how he puts it. He says, he, Jesus, who comes from above, is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So what is being said here? What is John the Baptist telling us here in verse 31 when it comes to the supremacy of Christ? Well, simply put, what John wants us to understand here is that the supremacy of Christ, what makes him supreme, it is rooted and grounded in his origin. Notice that there right at the beginning of verse 31, he says, he who comes from above is above all. Now, you see, this distinguishes Jesus. It distinguishes Jesus from all others, including prophets like John the Baptist. As great as he was, his origin was not heaven. His origin was on the earth. And in case you're wondering, it's the exact same thing with every single other founder of every other religion within the world today. The founder of Buddhism, he was only a man, a created being. He never claimed to be divine. The founder of, you have Muhammad, the founder of Islam. Although he claimed to be a prophet from God and spoke on behalf of God, well, he never claimed to be from heaven. He never claimed that his origin was from heaven. He never claimed to be God himself. He was only ever simply a man. And then you have Hinduism. There's no single founder in particular, but what you have is a variety of gods trying to depict many different forms of God developed through centuries of men and through man's traditions that have been offered, but none of those gods, none of them offer a singular authoritative voice. However, when you come to Jesus, one of the things that makes him distinct, one of the things that makes him superior over every other religious leader is that Christ's origin is not earthly. Instead, it is heavenly. It is not earthly, but it is divine. In other words, Jesus did not originate from human descent, but he came directly down from the presence of God. And what this highlights for us is a couple of things, really. It highlights the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is in fact God, but it also highlights for us his pre-existence as God. He was above all. He was created before, he was not a created being, but he was there before everything else was created. And what's more, when it says that Jesus is from above, what does that mean? Well, it means that he's not bound by the limitations that we're bound to. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He's not bound by earthly existence like, by the way, every other religious leader has been who has ever lived. They're bound by the human confines of time, space, in terms of their earthly existence. Then notice there in verse 31 also the connection that John makes. That because of the divine origin of Christ, John makes a connection in verse 31 that this makes Jesus greater in superiority. Did you see it there in verse 31? He who comes from above, he says, he's above all. And at the end of the verse there, he says, he who comes from heaven is above all. He kind of reiterates the same kind of idea. What is he saying? Well, what he's saying, these phrases emphasize that Jesus is absolutely superior in terms of everyone and everything. It emphasizes the fact that Jesus is supreme in rank, he's supreme in authority, he's supreme over every human being and over every human aspect of creation. And because of this, no one can compare to him. No one compares to him because he is uniquely the eternal Son of God, come down from heaven, eternally existing in the heavens, comes down to reveal to us the Father. His words, his actions, his very presence, they carry with it the authority of God because Jesus is from God, and the Bible tells us that Jesus is God. Now, to contrast this a little bit, notice also in verse 31 that John contrasts the earthly origin of men with the heavenly origin of Christ. Those who are of the earth, he says, he refers to them. Who is he referring to? Those who are of the earth. He's talking about finite, limited mankind, unable to grasp the fullness of divine truth. Or as John puts it there, they, those who are of the earth, they speak in an earthly kind of way. What does that mean? It simply means that they're bound and limited by their human understanding. And by the way, that includes all of us. We're all bound and limited by our human understanding. We only know that which we know. We only know however many books we may have read or how many conversations we've had, but it doesn't matter how much you've read. It doesn't matter how many people you've spoken to. You're going to be limited in terms of your human understanding. But what does John tell us about the supremacy of Christ in verse 31? He tells us that Christ's heavenly origin sets him apart as the perfect, complete revelation from God, and that while others, as faithful as they might be, they're going to be constrained by their earthly limitations. I want you to think about that today. Think about that. Every other person, every other religious leader in the world, they are human beings, or they were human beings. They're constrained, they're limited because their origin was from earth. But what makes Jesus Christ, and one of the things that makes Jesus distinct, is that he is not from the earth. Yes, he came and he was born as a man, but he didn't originate as a man. He originated as God. He was always had no beginning. He has always been, and he came down in his pre-existent form, and he became a man. And that's what sets him apart against every other religious founder or religious leader. There is no one that compares to the Lord Jesus when it comes to his origin. But in addition to the supremacy of Christ's origin, verse 31, notice there's a second aspect that makes Christ supreme. This is found in verses 32 to 34, and I want you to just notice it in your Bibles. This really focuses now on the supremacy of Christ's testimony. In other words, the supremacy of what it is that Jesus Christ says, what it is that he speaks, the testimony that he brings. And notice how John the Baptist puts it there in verse 32. He says, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. And he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. What is John saying here? What is he wanting us to understand in these verses, verses 32 to 34, when it comes to the supremacy of Christ? Well, he wants us to understand that a second aspect of Christ's supremacy is that his testimony, or that which he says, it comes directly and it comes firsthand from what he has seen and what he has heard. What he has seen and what he has heard from God himself. Notice there in verse 32 that John speaks about Jesus' divine knowledge. He says there in verse 32 that Jesus bears witness to. He speaks of things that he has personally seen or heard in the heavenly realms. In other words, the testimony of Jesus, what he speaks, what he teaches, it's not just based upon speculation. It's not just what he's invented in his own thinking. It's not what he thinks he or hopes that is true based upon earthly wisdom. But instead, what sets Jesus apart from everyone else is that which he knows is from firsthand experience in the presence of God the Father. And of course, this is what Jesus says. This is what makes Jesus say when he speaks, when we see him speak, when we see him teach, when we see him give testimony to the things that he does within the scriptures, this is what makes what he says authoritative. This is what makes what he says trustworthy, because he is not just making it up. He's not just building a philosophy. He's not trying to create an ideology, but instead, Jesus uniquely speaks from a place of divine knowledge. He has seen it, he has heard it in the heavenly realms, and now he brings it down to earth and he communicates it to us. That makes Jesus distinct. But secondly, notice also in verse 32, the rejection of Christ's testimony. This is heartbreaking here. He says, no one, it's not that no one will ever, but it's just to say, without the grace of God, without the grace of God first changing our hearts, no one would receive the truth that Jesus Christ gives. Despite the reliability and the authority of what Jesus says, notice that John says there that no one receives his testimony. What a tragedy that is. Now, I don't know if you're here this morning and maybe you're sitting on the fence in terms of, hey, what place does Jesus have in my own thinking right now? But think of what a tragedy it is that this person, God, who comes from heaven, comes down, he actually understands that which is true about you, that which is true about life, that which is true about the life to come. But think about what a tragedy it is to hear the one who has authority, hear the one who has supreme knowledge, and to push that to one side, to reject that as though somehow, in our limited earthly knowledge, we know better. You see, this points to the hardness of the human heart, widespread rejection of Jesus by the world. When we see there that it says that no one receives his testimony, it reflects the fact that the world is resistant to Christ's message because it's blinded by sin, unwilling to accept those divine truths that Jesus brings. Even though Jesus speaks with unparalleled authority, the sad fact is that there are many that are going to refuse to accept it. Many who are going to hear the truth about Jesus, but refuse to embrace that particular truth. The good news is that it's not all doom and gloom. Because notice thirdly in verse 33, the reception of Christ's testimony. Not only the rejection, but also the reception. Even though he says there are many that are going to reject Jesus, those whose hearts have been changed will receive his testimony. And notice it carefully there in verse 33. By receiving Christ's testimony, they are affirming or certifying that God is true. What does that mean? In other words, it means to accept or believe the words of Jesus, a person is essentially saying, I trust that what God has said through his son Jesus is absolutely true, absolutely trustworthy, absolutely reliable. The word certified there in the New King James is translated certified in the New King James in verse 33. It means to seal. It means to make a mark with a seal. And what this really tells us, it speaks of a lot of times of setting a mark upon something or impressing a seal into something with a stamp. And in a similar way, we see that we as believers, we are that seal. We are the stamp of authentication that declares to the world that God's word is true, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And just sit on that and think about that for a moment. It's not that we just believe some prepositional kind of truths and just say, hey, look, I understand. I adhere to a statement of faith. Here it is. That's what makes me a Christian. No. What makes you a Christian is that you are a walking, living example of someone whose heart has been changed, who hears the testimony of Christ, who believes the testimony of Christ, who trusts in the testimony of Christ, and it's like God is stamping on you. He's stamping on me as a believer to say, you are certified. This is what it looks like. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. We are walking, living examples that what Christ says is true, that God is true. And of course, it forces us to be looking at our lives, you know, on a side note and going, well, what sort of, you know, certified, you know, believer are we right now? Are we really living the life that really reflects that God's word is true? Or are there things in our lives that are maybe crippling that testimony at the moment as well? And so it helps us to sort of think about that. But that aside, we as believers certified, we receive the testimony of Jesus Christ, and it certifies that God is true. But notice finally there, fourthly, in verse 34, all on the theme of Christ's testimony. Notice that Jesus' testimony was empowered by the Holy Spirit without limit. Without limit. You see, unlike any other prophet who were given the Spirit, you know, in limited measure for the task that they had before them, John makes it very, very clear, not so with Jesus. The Holy Spirit in his earthly ministry there, it was out without measure. It was without limit. And really what this means is that Jesus possessed the fullness of God within. He possessed the fullness of God's Spirit and enabled him to perfectly reveal the Father to us and to carry out the mission of God before us. Jesus was not limited by constraints of humanity. Fully empowered by the Spirit, he made his testimony complete. He made it perfect. Here's a perfect example. Again, what is John telling us here about the supremacy of Christ in verses 32 to 34? Well, he's telling us that that which Jesus speaks, the testimony of Christ, is supreme. Why? Because he shares divine truth directly from God. It highlights his unique knowledge and his understanding. Now, can I just ask the question of you today? Can you see? Can you see how this sets Jesus apart from everyone else? Can you see how this sets Jesus apart from every other religious leader or every other religious system which exists within the world today? No one else can claim the things that Jesus can claim. No one else has seen and heard that which is from above and then brings it down to earth fully, fully with the Spirit, without limit, communicating those things to us. And if you're here again this morning, if you are here today, and again, if you're sitting on the fence when it comes to who is Jesus, what place does Jesus have in my life or in the lives of other people, remember this. He is not from human origin. He comes from above. He has full authority. And remember, that which he speaks is not just speculation. It's not just been invented in his own mind. It's not just something that's been inserted into his mind from someone else. But what he speaks is that which he has seen, that which he has heard, that which he has experienced in the very presence of the God who made you, and he now brings that down to you. Therefore, what he says is full of knowledge, full of wisdom, and it is reliable. You can bank your life on what it is that Jesus Christ says to you. But in addition to Christ's origin making him supreme, in addition to Christ's testimony making him supreme, there's a third aspect of Christ's supremacy, and that's found in verse 35, and that is the supremacy of Christ's authority. The supremacy of Christ's authority. Please, if you would, look in your Bibles in verse 35 and notice how John puts it himself there. He says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." So what is John wanting us to understand about the supremacy of Christ in verse 35? Well, simply put, this third aspect of Christ's supremacy is his authority, and it's an authority which is derived from his relationship with God the Father. This verse highlights the unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It also highlights the absolute authority that the Son possesses as the result of this loving Trinitarian relationship with the Father. Let's break it down. Look again, verse 35. It speaks of the Father's love for the Son. Isn't that interesting? God the Father loves God the Son. And what we're seeing here is that the supremacy of Christ's authority, it's rooted and grounded within the love that the Father has for him. What kind of love is this? Well, it is a perfect love. It's a perfect love. It's an eternal love, a love that has always existed and will always exist. It speaks of a love that exists within the Trinity. If you want a picture of what perfect love is, if you want a picture of what complete love looks like, well, all you need to do is take a look and see how the Bible talks about love within the Godhead. Because of this Trinitarian love that exists between the Godhead, we see that the Father entrusts all things to the Son. And this is the second point to note. When John says that the Father gives all things into Christ's hands based upon this love and relationship with him, what does that mean? Well, it means all things. This statement means that Jesus has supreme authority over all creation. All things includes all things. It includes every realm of existence in heaven and on earth, in the physical world and the spiritual world. In other words, there is nothing outside of Christ's dominion. In other words, Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And what's more, this supreme authority, it highlights a few things for us. It highlights Jesus' power to judge, his power to save, and also his power to reign over all things. The Father loves the Son, and on that basis, he entrusts him with the entire plan of redemption, gives him authority to execute that very thing. Now, I ask again the question, what other religious leader, what other religious system alone has this kind of claim? Who can claim that one has all authority over all? What other leader, what other system can claim authority over all things? I mean, they can if they want to, but it's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible for any other religious leader or system to claim such a thing because they know and you know that is simply not true. They're existing in their own little religious bubble over here, but to say that the founder of that religion has authority over all things, you'd have to joke, you'd have to laugh, you'd have to go, "Are you being serious right now?" No one else can claim that which Jesus can claim. Jesus has authority over all things. This bold claim about Christ's authority can be made, and the reason that it can be made is because it is true, which is just simply another reason that points to the truth that Jesus is supreme. He has authority over all things. No other religious leader can claim that. They maybe can claim at the very bare, maximum. They can say, hey, I have authority over my religious beliefs or the religious beliefs of this religion. That's all they can claim. They can't claim to have authority over all things in the way that Jesus is. Now, in addition to the supremacy of Christ's origin, verse 31, the supremacy of his testimony, verses 32 to 34, in addition to the supremacy of his authority, verse 35, we come finally now to a fourth aspect that makes Jesus supreme. This is found in verse 36. It is the supremacy of Christ's promise. Now, if you started to tune out here, this is the time where you want to pick back up and say, come on, brain, I want you to be listening now. This is important stuff. And so let's give our attention finally to verse 36 and notice what John the Baptist and how he finishes this tremendous declaration about the supremacy of Christ. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath, that is the anger of God, abides on him. What is it telling us? What is he telling us about the supremacy of Christ in this verse in verse 36 here? Well, in this final verse of chapter 3, the supremacy of Christ is seen in the promise that he offers. It's a promise of eternal or everlasting life to everyone who believes. This verse presents to us really a climactic conclusion of John the Baptist's teaching about the supremacy of Christ. And he does so by really contrasting two different destinies based upon one's response to Jesus. Notice firstly there in verse 36 that he speaks of the promise of eternal life. Jesus offers the greatest promise imaginable. There is not a single promise, not a single person who can promise you such a great promise as Jesus offers. And that is the promise of everlasting life. And did you notice there in the tenses which are used in verse 36 there? This is not just a future hope, but it's also a present hope. We see this in the way that John uses the present tense. He says, he who believes in the Son not will have everlasting life, but he says, has everlasting life. In other words, the moment a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, they receive at that time the gift of eternal life. They receive at that time a life which is characterized by a relationship and fellowship with God and the future hope of bodily resurrection after they die. So that's the first thing that we're seeing here. But secondly, in addition to the promise of eternal life, notice that John also issues a warning. A warning is issued here. Life eternal is what he offers, but there is a warning that's given. John issues a warning of eternal death. He offers issues a warning of judgment. In contrast to the one who believes, he says to the one who does not believe in the Son, the one who does not believe and trust in Jesus, they face a grim future. You see, to reject Jesus is to remain under the judgment of God. That phrase in verse 36 there, the wrath of God abides or remains on him. Do you know what that's referring to? It's referring to an ongoing state of condemnation that all humanity is under apart from Christ. You see, this state of being under the wrath or the anger of God, this is not just the exception for mankind. It's not like most of us are not under God's anger. Only some of you are. No, this is not just the exception. But to be under the wrath of God, to be under the anger of God, to be in that position, that is our default position. Not only were we born into this condemned relationship with God, but the reality of our ongoing sin, well, it demonstrates that this is our ongoing status before Him. The things that we tell that aren't true, the lies, the things that we take that don't belong to us, the stealing, the way that we use God's name in vain, the impure thoughts that we have about other people and so forth, it demonstrates to us that we are under this condemned status before God. And I want you to understand something this morning, that if you're here this morning, and if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, if you are here this morning and you are not trusting the truth that Jesus is the one who died for your sins, if you're here this morning, you need to understand that the wrath and the anger of God is currently upon you. The anger, the fury, the wrath of the God who made you is upon you if you are not accepting and receiving Jesus Christ. You need to understand this. The only escape from God's wrath because of your sin is through trusting the truth that Jesus bore your wrath in your place when He died upon the cross for your sins. You see, to reject Jesus is to forfeit the only way that God has made possible for your sins to be punished without you having to take the punishment yourself. To reject Jesus is to forfeit the only way that God has made available for you to experience the forgiveness of sins and this gift here of eternal life. And if you forfeit that which God has made available to you through Jesus, well, it leaves you to face the judgment of God yourself. You see, every single sin, every single wrongdoing must be punished, and it will be punished. Every single wrongdoing that has ever happened throughout all mankind. But the question is, well, who is going to take that? There's only two options. Either you trust that Jesus bore the punishment for your sin in your place when He died upon that cross. Either you accept that, or you are left to face God yourself and having to face that grim reality of taking the judgment yourself that is deserving for it. You see, this final verse, it really encapsulates the supremacy of Christ's promise. Jesus alone has the authority to grant eternal life, but He also has the authority to pronounce divine judgment. There is no neutral ground. I've used the phrase a couple of times today, sitting on the fence. God doesn't see it that way, and it's important that you understand that. There is no one who is sitting on the fence in God's eyes. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. And so I want to ask you today, which side are you on? Are you for Him in terms of trusting, believing that you are a sinner deserving of righteous judgment from God, but also understanding and accepting that Jesus died in your place, taking upon Himself the punishment that your sin deserves? Are you on that side, eternal life? Or are you on the other side, where you're refusing to accept that this is what Jesus has done for you, and therefore you are left to take the punishment yourself that your sin deserves? There is no neutral ground where this is concerned. It's either one or the other. One either receives the Son and He has everlasting life by faith, or you reject Jesus, and by default, you remain under the just condemnation of a holy God. And so I ask you the question, what describes your relationship with God at this very point in time? Is your relationship to God characterized by favor, by grace, or by mercy? Was your relationship with God characterized by judgment, anger, condemnation from God? Now, in case you're wondering, you can actually know which camp you're in right now. You can know what describes your relationship with God right now by whether you're accepting what Jesus has done or whether by you rejecting what Jesus has done. Are you accepting that he's died for your sins in your place, or are you rejecting that? If you place your faith in Jesus as the one who died on your behalf, your relationship with God will change immediately from a place of condemnation and judgment to that of eternal life. What do you choose? What side do you want to be on? Well, as we begin to bring the study to a close, let us just take a moment now just to reflect on what we've covered and how it is that today's passage applies to our lives. You see, in today's passage, what have we seen? We've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. He's supreme in terms of his origin. He's supreme in terms of his testimony, what he speaks. He's supreme in terms of his authority, and he's supreme in terms of his promise. But as we think about how these truths apply to our lives, here's what I want us to understand. Each one of these aspects of Christ's supremacy, it shapes how we view life around us. It shapes how we view the problems that we face. It shapes how we view the solutions that we seek. It shapes the way that we view the hope that we desire. In other words, every element of Christ's supremacy, it affects our understanding and the challenges that we face. It affects the answers that we are looking for. And it also affects the hope that we long to experience. Now you might ask the question, well, how does it shape that? How does this truth about Christ's supremacy shape the challenges, the hope, these kinds of things that we have before us? Well, think about how the supremacy of Christ's origin, think about how it relates to those who may be feeling lost, those who are feeling confused, those who are feeling unable to see beyond their immediate problems. You see, when we struggle with things such as identity crisis, when we struggle with things such as meaninglessness of life, when we're struggling with things such as emotional pain, we often go looking where? We often go looking for coping mechanisms in places that really fail to really meet the heart of the issue. But because Christ comes from heaven, what does he do? He brings divine perspective that transcends earthly wisdom. What we need in our moment of crisis, what we need in the issues of life, the things that are just causing your mind to feel anxious or worried or concerned, what we need is not just human wisdom, but what we need is something from above, something that transcends our issues and our problems. And guess what? This is where Jesus comes into it. His insight that he gives to us through the Word of God, it goes beyond just temporary fixes. But instead, what Jesus Christ gives to us, it provides eternal truths that speak to the deepest needs of our soul. When it comes to problems of identity, when it comes to problems of purpose and direction in our life, Christ's origin assures us that his solutions, the solutions that he offers in his word, in the scriptures, they are rooted in heavenly wisdom that can guarantee lasting peace, lasting clarity. Well, think about how the supremacy of Christ's testimony can help us. Think about how it helps us in providing us ultimate truth for the deepest of life's questions. See, many people are burdened with lies. They're burdened with confusion in their thinking. They're burdened with distorted views of themselves, distorted views of others, or maybe a distorted view of God. Issues like guilt, shame, fear. They're often rooted in false beliefs and false misinterpretations of reality. On the other hand, Christ's words are truth. Why? Because they come directly from God Himself. Jesus' testimony provides clarity for the deepest of life's questions. He sets people free from the struggles and the difficulties that they're going through. And I ask you, if you're going through a prolonged season of difficulty right now, I ask, where are you seeking your wisdom? Where are you seeking your help? Are you seeking it on a horizontal level of those or who are around you, the wisdom that they possess? Or are you going to Jesus Christ, the one whose testimony is supreme? Because when we go to Him, when we go to the one whose testimony is supreme, He speaks that which is supreme, well, it brings clarity to the deepest questions of life. It brings light to the distorted thinking that we might be holding on to right now, because what it does is it replaces the lies with the truth, and really it helps us to understand the reality for His purpose in our lives. Or think about this. Think about the supremacy of Christ's authority. How does that apply? How can that be a comfort to us right now? Well, it helps us by reminding ourselves that Jesus has authority, that is, power over every situation that we might be going through right now. You see, people can often feel powerless when they're faced with things such as addictions. People can feel powerless when they're faced with things such as habitual sin. They can feel powerless when they're faced with trauma or deeply entrenched emotional struggles. And maybe you're in this place right now. Maybe you're experiencing some of this in your life right now. These can make you feel trapped. They can lose hope that there's no way of change is ever being possible. However, Christ's supreme authority tells us what? It tells us that He has complete supreme authority over all things, including the difficulties that you're going through right now, including the sin that you're struggling with, the suffering that you're going through, including the spiritual darkness or cloud that might be over your life right now. His authority can bring real and true and lasting transformation to any situation, but guess what? It can bring lasting transformation to your own personal situation right now. And what does that do? Well, it gives us hope for those who feel enslaved by their present circumstances. If you're feeling like you're in a place bound, constrained, trapped in your present circumstances right now, I want you to know that there is one in this universe who has the power to break that which is enslaving you right now. There is one who has the power to break the addiction that you might be given to right now. There is the one who has the power to heal trauma that might be in your life. There is one who has power right now to overcome the sin in your life, which is having such a crippling effect on your life right now. Hope is possible. Well, think finally about how the supremacy of Christ's promise can help us. Think about that. Think about Christ's promise and how it can give us so much hope and purpose in the midst of the difficulties that we're going through. Many people struggle with hopelessness, especially in times of grief, especially in times of loss, sometimes in chronic suffering. They feel as though their struggles are meaningless. Life is not really worth living. However, what does Christ's promise offer? Christ's promise of eternal life offers us transformation in how it is that we view our present circumstances. His assurance that those who believe in Him have life eternal, well, it tells us that there is hope beyond the present difficulties that we might be going through in this world right now. And what this promise does is it provides us with ultimate hope, ultimate comfort, dealing with those things such as grief, dealing with those feelings of despair, dealing with those things such as chronic illness, chronic pain, chronic whatever. Because Christ's promise assures us that this life is not all that there is. this life is not the end, but that God in Christ has promised and secured and has prepared for us life eternal. For someone who is facing loss of a loved one, someone who's experiencing chronic pain, Christ's promise of eternal life offers hope that transcends one's sufferings. It's not to diminish one's sufferings in the present, but he offers hope that transcends that. You're not going to get that from anywhere else. There's no other religious leader that can offer that kind of hope. There's no one else that can give you that sure thing when you need it most. So the point is this. The supremacy of Christ is not just a theological truth to stimulate one's intellect, but the supremacy of Christ is also a truth that we need to get through all of the difficulties of life that we face. In the midst of the challenges and trials, which by the way can be immense, let us remember there is one who stands supreme above all of those things. There really is. And so be sure to draw near to him. Be sure to cast your burdens upon him. Be sure to place your confidence in him, because in doing so, his supremacy will change and it will sustain your life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that you are supreme, Lord Jesus. And because you are supreme, we can face another day. We can face the life that is before us here on earth with all the challenges, with all the difficulties that are there. We can do so because you are ruler over all. So we thank you, God, for the hope of this word. I pray that it wouldn't just be intellectual truth, but I pray that this intellectual truth would transform us as we respond to your supremacy in the way that we should. In Jesus' name, amen.